Will you bow your heads with me as we seek the Lord? Almighty Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that we can be here today. Lord, now speak to your children, for we are listening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, do we have the pictures this week? We're looking. And if someone wanted to turn the curtains there, we'll try to get that so you can see the pictures once they pop up. Oh, there it is. It's coming on. It's coming on. An exciting countdown to the sermon we have going here. I want you to see the first picture, otherwise, there we go. There it is. They do what? A woman from America once asked a gentleman from India, "Do you really eat your food with your fingers?" See, people from Eastern cultures many times do not use forks or spoons or knives, but they eat their food with their hands. And this woman could not fathom the idea of eating supper with her fingers. It was weird. It was kind of bizarre to her. Culturally, it did not make sense. So, does it make sense to you? Well, perhaps a second look. Do you eat your food with your hands? Well, yeah, there's chips and popcorn we eat with our hands, and carrot sticks we eat with our hands. But what about mashed potatoes? Do you just dig in with or green bean casserole? Maybe you had that for the holidays. Do you just stick your hand in there for that? Maybe not. Well, this gentleman from India answered her, and he said, "Yes, I do eat with my hands, but I'm quite meticulous about washing my hands before I eat. And I also know where my hands have been, and I know that they're clean. And I never, ever stick someone else's fingers in my mouth." You see his point? We use forks and spoons. And those forks and spoons have been in other people's mouths. And we hope they've been washed. You see, now you see it from his angle. Something that seemed very weird isn't as odd anymore. But some aspects of a new culture can seem strange at first. Different. Maybe even weird. Well, my wife and I had that experience, very much like that, when we were learning about Adventism years ago. We were both learning about the Adventist faith, and I was attending a small church. And one Sabbath I was there, and I overheard the pastor talking to, I can only assume was the head deacon, about next week's service, and I overheard him mention something called foot washing. I thought, foot washing, that's kind of odd. I'd never heard anything like that before. And so I had learned lots of new and exciting things from this Adventist pastor. So I thought, wow, I wonder what he's talking about. I was curious. So I went up and asked him. I said, "Yeah, I was overheard what you were saying. What's that foot washing about?" And he explained that Seventh-day Adventists, before communion, wash each other's feet. And I looked at him. And you see, I'm pretty good at figuring out when someone's teasing me or pulling my leg. So I watched him, and I was waiting for his face to break into a smile. I was waiting for him to, you know, playfully slug me on the shoulder to let me know that he'd pulled one over on me. And I waited, and I kept waiting. And I thought, oh, man, he's serious. He ain't joking. And so he explained to me what took place, and I thought, wow, I can't wait to tell Jeanette what I've learned about our friends, the Seventh-day Adventists. You see, some of you need to know something about my wife. She does not agree with every verse in the Bible. She doesn't. Most of it, yes. Almost all of it? Yes. But not all of it. I know, it's kind of scandalous almost for a pastor's wife to not agree. Do you want to know what? There's one verse in particular that she doesn't like in the Bible. You want to know what it is? Open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. Something you need to know about her before we continue this story. Romans chapter 10, we're going to read verse 15. What could this verse be that my wife is not very fond of? Romans chapter 10, verse 15 reads like this: "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." You see, my wife does not believe that feet are beautiful. She doesn't like my feet, even though the Bible clearly says that the feet of those who preach the gospel are beautiful. Pastor Andy, you didn't know you had beautiful feet. You do. Now, she's not prejudiced against pastor's feet. She doesn't like her own feet, for that matter, or any feet. The only acceptable feet for my wife are, in fact, baby feet. That's it. And once they start walking, forget it. And I know we probably shouldn't interpret verse 15 that literally, but it's still fun to tease her. So, with that as a backdrop, I remember sharing this new tidbit of information that I had learned about Adventists. I said to her, "Hey, honey, guess what Adventists do before communion?" And she said, "What's that?" I said, "They wash each other's feet." And she stared at me. And she said, "They do what? They wash each other's feet." "No, they don't." "Yes, they do." "No, they don't." I said, "No, I'm serious. They really do." "What? Michael, I'm not falling for it. They don't wash each other's feet." For some reason, I have no idea why, but for some reason, she thought I was teasing her. I don't know why she would ever assume that of me, but she did. And I said, "No, they really do, I promise." "Stop joking around, Michael." "No, honey, the pastor told me." And then the realization set in. She said, "What? Why would they do such a thing?" I said, "They do it because Jesus did it." "He did?" I said, "Yeah. And he told us to wash each other's feet too." "No, he didn't." And so began another Bible study between Jeanette and I while we were dating. So why do we do the ordinance of humility? Why do we do foot wash? Well, the quick answer is because Jesus did. But have you ever thought about why Christ did this? Turn with me to John chapter 3, John chapter 13 and verse 3. And let's see if we can figure out this morning why we do this in the first place. John chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 3. Weeks ago, I mentioned to you that we're going to, in this new year, take a look every now and then in the Bible through new glasses, through new lenses. And we're going to look at these stories through the lens of honor and shame. In most times when we read the Bible, we as Westerners read it through the lens of right and wrong. This is right and this is wrong. And that's okay, you can certainly do that. But we miss something, because this book was written in a culture that didn't so much worry about right and wrong as it did honor and shame. And so we're going to look at this story in that aspect. This act of foot washing in our day and age is different. But let's see it in the Bible. Verse 3 says, "Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, foot washing in our day and age, it's unheard of, really, in our culture, but not so in Bible time. This was routine. It was customary for one's feet to be washed. And of course, back then, they didn't have sneakers and dress shoes. They had sandals, if they had any shoe at all. But this day, the disciples were not shocked that Jesus was washing their feet because they had never seen it done. They were used to it, but they were floored over who was doing it. For a servant normally performed this task. It was a shameful act to have to touch someone's feet in the Mideast. For feet then and now are a more shameful part of the body in Mideastern culture. Maybe some of you remember a few years ago, President Bush was visiting over in, I believe it was Iraq, and while he was speaking there in Iraq, someone threw a shoe at him during the service. Actually, two shoes they threw. They missed him both times. He's pretty quick. And you think, well, why'd they throw a shoe at him, or why not a rock or something? There was a reason they took their shoe off and threw it. Because in this culture, the foot is shameful. When Saddam Hussein fell and they could finally share how they felt about him, grown men would take their shoes off and find a poster and they would hit his poster with their feet, with their shoe from their foot, to show disrespect. And so that's what was happening to the president there. That is the mindset you have to realize, just how shameful feet are in the culture. So in the disciples' minds, Jesus washed the most shameful part of their body. And the disciples were pierced in the heart because not one of them was willing to do this service. They were all there, all seeking honor from the Lord. They wanted the honor. No way were they going to be the one to step down and to do this shameful act of washing everybody's feet. Only a servant should do that. In these last few precious hours that Jesus had with his disciples, he had to teach them that they had to lose pride to be part of his kingdom. John chapter 13, verse 8. Peter says to him, "You shall never, never wash my feet." You see, Peter got the rebuke. And he said, "No way. No, I can't let you do this." He could not bear the thought of letting his master do this shameful act of service on his behalf. And the rest of that verse, Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." If I do not wash you. I want you to think about that, friend. If we do not allow Jesus to touch the most shameful parts of our lives, then we cannot receive honor from him. If we won't let him inside to those shameful, dark places that we never let anyone see, how can we ever expect to live with him for all eternity? For friends, on the cross, Jesus took our shame so that one day, he could give us his honor. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, it says that Jesus was, that the Messiah was to be numbered with the transgressors. He was placed with the shameful ones. But just like in the upper room, while Jesus hung on the cross, the disciples, those closest to him in this life, gave him no honor. They didn't stick up for him. They didn't defend him. Their master, their teacher, their friend. The only honor that Jesus received on that day came from a shameful place, from a dying thief. And in the most shameful of conditions, Jesus, dying, bleeding, most likely hanging there naked, with spit dripping from his body, in that condition, A thief says, "Remember me." And he gives honor to Jesus when no one else would. Because of that act of honor, because of that act of faith, Jesus says the wonderful words of promise to that thief, "You will be in my kingdom." Jesus honored this dying thief, this shameful criminal, and one day will allow him into heaven. My friends, what kind of lives are we living? Are we living our lives to honor Christ? Or do our lives only honor ourselves? This is why Jesus told us to do foot washing, that we might learn about honor and shame. Years later, after becoming Adventists, when we were actually here at Piedmont, Jeanette was sick on what was to be Communion Sabbath. And I said, "You've worked hard all week, you're sick, just stay home." And she said, "No. I missed communion last time. I'm not going to miss it again." What had once been a strange or a shameful act had become an honor to do what Jesus did. So my friends, at this time, I invite you to take part in something that may be bizarre. I invite you to take part in a service that Jesus started thousands of years ago. And as you take part in this service of foot washing and communion today, I invite you to make it personal. Allow Jesus into your heart. Not just the really clean, nice parts of yourself, but today, allow Jesus to touch even the most shameful parts of who you are. For he will take our shame and give us his honor. Let's pray. Our loving Lord Jesus, we've heard about you and your love time and time again. And yet each time, Lord, we can see it new, we can see it clearly, that though you died for the world, you also died for me, for each of us. So Lord, as we take part in this service, may it not just be something that we do as a routine, but may we realize that no matter where we've been or what we've done, no matter how shameful we may feel, you are there, willing to touch us, willing to save us. In your name we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome to be a part of this foot washing service if you choose. Now, it is not required to be a part of our celebration of the Lord's Supper, and we believe in open communion here at Piedmont Park, so all are invited. If you prefer not to, of course, you may wait here in the sanctuary. We'll have some music playing, but if you would like to, gentlemen, I would invite you to make your way downstairs. That's where your foot washing will be. Ladies, I do believe your room is down the hallway to the left upstairs. We do also have a room off to my right, your left, for those who may need assistance in foot washing. And then the fellowship hall downstairs is available for married couples and for families. When we return, we will honor Christ and celebrate together the Lord's Supper. Thank you.
Promise with a capital P. I am a great big bundle of potentiality, and I am learning to hear God's voice, and I am trying to make the right choice. I am a promise to be anything God wants me to be. I can go I can be anything that he wants me to be. I can climb the high mountain, I can cross the white sea. I am a great big promise, you see. I am a promise, I am a possibility. I am a promise with a capital P. I am a great big bundle of promises.
We forget sometimes that the Lord's Supper is supposed to be a celebration. And thank you, Brianna, for reminding us the promises that God gives us, and that with Him, we can be anything He wants us to be. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Amen. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." At this time, we will kneel again, and Pastor Andy will have the prayer for the juice.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God who keeps your promises, even when that hurts. And we're thankful for the shed blood of Jesus, which is the provision for the forgiveness of our sins. As we drink this cup again today, may we be pertinently reminded once more the cost of our salvation and the joy that there is in knowing Jesus. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
More.
Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it." Amen. Jesus ended this service by saying, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus let them know that the shame of the cross was not the end of the story, but the honor of the resurrection was a reality that night. And that is what we celebrate today. And as you leave this place, may you leave knowing that the God of the universe looks at you, sees not your shame, but is ready to honor you. And he cares for you deeply. Leave this place knowing that the God of all the universe, the God of all power, the God of creation cares for you and wants to honor you in his life and asks you to honor him in yours. Lord Jesus, bless us as we leave this place. Until we come again, may our true service to your world begin right now. In Jesus' name we pray. And all those willing to be an honor to the Lord said, Amen.